Good morning, everyone, and welcome to a special edition of A Vision for You. Today is Sunday, March 24, 2024. My name is Melanie C., a recovered compulsive overeater from Canby, Oregon. The share ID numbers for Friday, March 22, 2024, are the following. The 7 a.m. Eastern Time Big Book Study share ID number is 21248, 21248. And for the 10 a.m. Eastern Time Big Book Study share ID number is 21249, 21249. This morning, A Vision for You presents Paragraphs and Prayers. We at A Vision for You have a single big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. For each paragraph, day in and day out, every day of our lives, to look for the directions and the cautions and the prayers, and to reach the still suffering compulsive overeater, whether it be a fellow in recovery or ourselves. We study together each paragraph in this textbook, searching for the substance and the relevance for implementation as a promised means of recovery. In each paragraph, there are directions, prayers, and cautions clearly outlined in the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. As we study and share, this big book comes to life. The same promise delivered in 1939 has come to this group of passionate students of the Big Book who do not stray from its truth in any way. It is our privilege and our pleasure to invite one by one each week to the Sunday special edition, example after example of the Big Book's miracles that follow the precise instructions outlined and applied. It is with great pleasure and anticipation that I introduce a student of the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous and our guest speaker here as a member of Overeaters Anonymous on this special edition of A Vision for You. As we come to hear the great foundational teachings from the Big Book in the spirit of recovery and healing, we are fortunate to have someone whose journey represents the transformative power of the principles found within the key paragraphs of the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. Our speaker brings a wealth of wisdom and lived experience to this meeting to share the journey, and we know that it's a journey through the foundational paragraphs of the Big Book has been just as promised through this textbook, offering here today the humble servant's heart and a lamp shown along her path, if you care to have it. The miracle of recovery compels her to transfer the same promise of hope and inspiration to the countless individuals here among us on this meeting that are on their own path of recovery as well. Today, our speaker will not only illuminate some of the key passages from the Big Book that have guided this journey, but also share deeply personal insights into the prayers that have been instrumental in her healing and spiritual growth. These prayers have served as companions on the road to recovery, offering solace, strength, and guidance in times of struggle and triumph. As we listen to these words, may we be reminded of the life-changing power of community, faith, and the 12-step principles and steps in our lives. Let us open our hearts and our minds to receive the invaluable wisdom that it is to be offered, knowing that her journey of recovery is a testament to the resilience of the human spirit and the promise of hope and renewal through the God of her and our understanding utilizing these 12 steps. So without further ado, please join me in extending a warm, warm welcome to Jennifer C. from South Carolina. Welcome, welcome to you, Jennifer.
Thank you so much. What a beautiful introduction. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Good morning, everybody. My name is Jennifer C., and I am recovered in Greenville, South Carolina. I am a recovered compulsive overeater. And there was a time that I wondered if I was ever going to be able to say those words. Super grateful for this opportunity this morning. Let alone to be on this side of the line. When I was in the grips of this disease, I would listen to these special editions and I'd wonder if I would ever recover. I wondered if I would ever be part of the solution or if I would just be stuck in the problem for the rest of my life. And I know many of you on the line this morning that are wondering the same thing. And what I can tell you is that you will recover. Your time will come. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. So here's to being part of the solution today, where we allow God to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Father God, guide our hearts this morning. Heal our hearts. Speak to us. Show us what we need to see. Help us hear what we need to hear. We ask that you just continue to guide us, open our minds, give us a new experience this morning with this beautiful book and your presence. Amen. So Paragraphs and Prayers is the title for today, and we're going to take a look at some key paragraphs in the big book, as well as some prayers that have been pretty instrumental in my own process, both in getting recovered and in staying recovered. First, I want to say that I have absolutely, positively earned my seat here this morning. I know what it's like to gain over 10 pounds in a weekend. I know what it's like to be in the middle of a binge and eat frozen food, to lie, to cheat, and to steal for excess food, to break my abstinence over and over and over and over again, even though I thought I was done. I know what it's like to do deep spiritual work outside a program and right afterwards. I also know what it's like to be in the middle of a four-step and eating bowls and bowls of vegetables and calling myself abstinent. I know what it's like to be doing all the things, going to the meetings, making the calls, sending my food, having the willingness to do everything but follow my food plan. Completely unwilling to pick up the phone before taking that first compulsive bite. To have the realization that I'd rather die than to spend another day being defeated by this illness and then going right back to it, all in the name of starting tomorrow. I know what it's like to be completely and utterly defeated by this disease, against my best intentions, against my health knowledge, against my love for my kids, my desire to change, to be totally powerless over the mind that tells me that it's a good idea to eat or that it's a bad idea, but then to convince me to do it anyway. I see this disease as a monster, and I know what it's like when the monster has you by the throat. I also know what it's like to go from sponsor to sponsor, to work the steps 12 different ways, and to still be unrecovered. And I remember sitting at my dining room table with the big book and the 12 and 12, and I just cried my heart out. And I said, God, please show me what I need to see. Please show me what I need to see. Like, tell me what I don't know. Like, I don't know what I don't know, and I can't see what I can't see, and I'm trying to do all the things, and I'm just not getting it. And the paragraphs in this book started to become more and more real to me when I really allowed God to teach me. They stopped being assignments to finish, and they started really, truly being my lifeline. Because what I needed more than anything and what I need more than anything is heart change. I needed the soil of my heart to be changed. I didn't need one more assignment to do. I did all the assignments. I did them on steroids. I would get an assignment. I'd finish it by noon. I'd call back. Okay, what's my next assignment? I needed heart change. And I need the soil of my heart changed all the time. Every time I lose sight of the basics and I get sucked back into trying to figure everything out or be the director, I need some more heart change. So page 30, more about alcoholism. This is one of my favorite chapters in the book, second paragraph. Jennifer learned that she had to fully concede to her innermost self that she was a real alcoholic when it comes to food. Unable to control my eating, that was what it meant to be an alcoholic. That is the clearest, cleanest, shortest definition of an alcoholic, is simply unable to control alcohol, the consumption of. So when I admit that I'm a real alcoholic when it comes to food, what I'm saying is I'm unable to control my drinking. my eating. This was my first step. The first step for me was that I had to concede to this, the delusion that I can somehow control it, the delusion that I'm able to control it either presently or that I'll be able to control it in the future, that I can somehow muster up enough willpower to control my consumption of food, to turn it on and off when I want to. That had to be smashed. So the word delusion in this paragraph, that word means a false belief. It's a lie. It's a lie. I believe that I can control it. I believe a lie. I can't control it. In fact, I play the same game with my abstinence because I think that I can start Monday, right? So I'm just going to enjoy the weekend and then I'm going to start Monday as if I can control my own abstinence, right? Like, well, I must not be ready yet, but I'll be ready on Monday. And that's another lie. That's a delusion because I'll still be powerless on Monday. So the real problem is that I believe a lie. And the problem is once I believe the lie, I have an allergy that ensures that I'm going to eat beyond the point that I want to. Step one in the AA 12 and 12, the tyrant food wielded a double-edged sword over us. First, we were smitten by an insane urge that condemns us to go on eating, and then by an allergy of the body that ensures that we're going to ultimately destroy ourselves in the process. Wow. Tyrant is a cruel and oppressive ruler. When I turn my will and my life over to food, I have a cruel and oppressive ruler that does what it wants with me. That's my reality. That's what it means to fully concede, to be in the real deal, compulsive overeater. So this is the first step of my recovery, right? This sentence, this paragraph, this is where it has to begin for me. To fully concede means to fully accept, to fully admit, or to fully allow, to stop fighting against it, right? And this book also tells me that I'm going to want to fight against it. I'm not going to want to put my hand up in the air and say, yep, that's me. I'm not going to want to do that. So what am I conceding to? Well, bottom line, my mind lies to me and then I believe it. Right? The first couple paragraphs in More About Alcoholism uses the words obsession, illusion, and delusion. Obsession is an ideal or a thought that continuously preoccupies or intrudes my mind. It crowds out all the other thoughts, right? So once I start thinking about compulsively eating, it becomes an obsession and it crowds out all the other ideas I have. What about that great conversation I had this morning with my sponsor? What about the fact that, you know, I'm almost at 30 days? What about this? What about that? What about the fact that I've given hours and hours of my time to work in the steps and now all of a sudden I'm going to throw it away in a second? Crowds out all the other rational thoughts that I may have. An illusion is an ideal or belief that is not true, and a delusion is a false belief. So in so many ways, these first two paragraphs just want to get the point across. Like, you believe lies. You believe lies. And then you make decisions based on these lies. And you can't stop once you're in it because you have this allergy that ensures that you're going to destroy your body, soul, and spirit in the process. Wow, what a crisis. What a dilemma. So if I make this concession, I'm buying into this. I'm buying into the fact that my own mind tells me lies, and instead of being able to spot them as lies, I believe them as true, and then I make decisions based on the lies, and I repeat this cycle over and over and over again. And here's the truth. As a recovered woman today, I am fully aware that my mind still does this. It distorts reality, and it causes me to believe things that, once again, are just simply untrue. Today, it may look like I can't trust God. I can trust God with everything else, but not this. This is different. Today, it may distort reality in the way of assuming the absolute worst of a situation, of a person, dwelling on negativity to the point where it becomes an obsession and I can't think about anything else but this negativity. My mind still distorts reality, and I have to accept this truth, even as a recovered woman. And it's very important to stay aware of this today, because it's what keeps me close to this program, and it's what keeps me close to God. The admission that I can't always trust my perception of things. And yes, that begins with the food. But it doesn't stop there. So the other really important piece of this process, right, in this concession, right? So if the first step is that I have to concede, I have to agree, I have to fully accept the fact that I am this real deal compulsive overeater. Part of that concession is that I believe these lies. And the second part is that I have this allergy. My body responds differently to food than the non-compulsive overeater, period. My body also responds differently to restriction of food and to certain substances. And here's the reality for me today. I will never be more spiritual than the physical allergy of this disease. Let me say that one more time, because I had to learn this the hard way. I will never be more spiritual than the physical allergy of this disease. I've been on spiritual retreats, felt as close to God as I've ever felt, and thought that I could play around a little bit with some food because I was really tight with God. And guess what? Once I took that first compulsive bite, game over. Game over. The phenomenon of craving is limited to my class, XXIV. Limited to this class. This allergic type can never safely use certain foods, ingredients, or eating behaviors in any form. And here's the thing. I use this analogy because it really drives it home for me. When you think about the allergy being arrested, when you think about this disease being arrested, the doctor's opinion talks about the disease must be arrested, okay? And when I think about the word arrested, I think about putting somebody in handcuffs. They can't, they have no play, right? That's it. They're in handcuffs. Got them. Well, guess what? I really believe that this disease wants to kill me? Do I believe what the literature says, that it's a tyrant that wants to rule my life and doesn't care? Doesn't care how low it takes me? Do I really believe that? And if I do, why do I play around with my abstinence like as if I'm putting the murderer in one handcuff and thinking I'm safe, right? Or leaving it unlocked. You just leave it unlocked. It needs to be fully in handcuffs. Entire abstinence is the only way that I'm safe. Entire. Which means I have to be very, very clear. I have to be very, very clear and committed to whatever that looks like. So page 30 tells me that most of us are unwilling to admit this. Most of us are unwilling to admit that we're the real deal. Page 31, by every form of self-deception and experimentation, we're going to try to prove ourselves exceptions. And you know, here's the thing. I have to always look at ways that I try to prove myself an exception, right? Like once I'm recovered, this doesn't just go away. I want to prove myself an exception. That's kind of built in me as this type of person. I want to prove myself an exception. And I deceive myself is what this paragraph tells me. I actually deceive myself. I actually want to believe that I am an exception, that I don't have to do all the things, and that I'll be okay. So page 21 in the 12 and 12, every natural instinct cries out against the idea of personal powerlessness, right? So like, I don't want to have this thing, and I don't want to be this, And at some point, I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. I don't want to need to do this. That's one of the characteristics of this disease. So if you feel that way, you're right at home. We all go through that. We all don't want this thing. We all don't want to fully concede. We go through that process. That's what this book tells us. We go through that process. So page 27, some of our alcoholic readers may think they can do without spiritual help. So another characteristic is that I need spiritual help. That's one of the things I have to concede to. Am I fully conceding to be in the real deal compulsive overeater? Do I agree that I have this mind that lies to me, that I keep doing the same thing over and over again, even though I think I'm done, even though I really want to be done, but I'm not done? Do I concede to that? Do I concede that once I play around with certain ingredients or behaviors, game over? It takes me farther than I want to go, and it makes me stay longer than I want to stay. Do I admit to that? Okay. So reality is I need spiritual help. That's another characteristic. And that relates to the soul. It relates to the spirit of a person, which means that I need more than positive affirmations. I need more than meetings. I need more than more assignments. I need more than more self-discipline and counseling and books and sponsors. Like, I need all of that, right? Like, I need those things. Those are good things. They help me. The tools help me. But I need the kind of soul change that happens as a result of really, truly living in these steps, really, truly living in these steps and in the presence of God. I need both. I need the steps and I need the presence of God constantly. And it goes on to say that if we really, truly have this mind that lies to us and tells us to keep doing the thing that destroys us, we're not going to be free until and unless we have a vital spiritual experience. Significant part of this spiritual rearranging is on XXV. It says, once this change occurs, the very same person who seemed doomed finds himself easily able to control his desire for food. So if where you are right now in this process is that you feel doomed, and you keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again and finding yourself face down in the food and not understanding why, and you feel like this isn't going to work for you, just know that the very same person finds himself easily able to control his desire for more food. So how do I control it today? I don't. I recoil. I recoil. If tempted, page 84, if tempted, recoil means to flinch back in fear, horror, or disgust, right? So the thought itself may come. If you think that being recovered means you're never, ever going to have the thought, the thought's never going to cross my mind. Oh my gosh, what's wrong with me? I had the thought. Now I got to do 16 10 steps. No, maybe it's because you're a compulsive overeater. Perhaps it's just that simple, right? Like, perhaps your favorite pastime is still embedded in your brain, and the thought may come. But as long as I truly see the thought is insane, and I recoil from it, and it's an insane thought that crosses through my mind, I've been restored to sanity. Page 25. Here's some really awesome hope. The central fact of my life today, is not how awesome of a program I work. Let me tell you how great of a program I work, and that's why I'm recovering. Because I go to this many meetings, and I do this much service, and I have this many sponsees. I can't tell you all that as the central fact. I can tell you that all of that is so critical because this book tells me that I have to pour myself into a program of action, right? But those are not the central facts. Because this book also tells me on page 25 that the central fact is that God has commenced to accomplish for me what I can't do for myself. And I don't know if you can hear me smiling when I say that sentence, but boy, is there some hope there. Because guess what? Commence means to start. So the truth is, God started this. If you're here this morning, that was God's idea. I know you might feel like you're just kind of wandering through and just grasping for air, but I can tell you that God's idea is to set you free. So the good news is I don't have to beg God for it. I can. There's no harm. But the even better news is that he already has it for me, and I have to learn how to receive it. So that's the central fact, page 25. Well, what about if somebody doesn't believe in God? Well, they're missing out on a really central fact. God has accomplished for me what I couldn't do for myself. He continues to do that every single day. Not only is he ready and willing and able, but this whole thing was set in motion by him. So if you're questioning whether you're ever going to get it, and if you're questioning if it's for you, let's settle that right now. It's for you, child of God. Freedom is for you. Page 56, the second to last paragraph of We Agnostics. Who am I to say there is no God? Who am I to say there is no God? Who am I to blame God for the hardships in my life? And here's how steps 1 and 2 hold hands for me. I fully concede that at some point I believe lies about food and I make decisions based on lies, right? And when I really accept that, I'm in a self-imposed crisis. That's what this book tells me. I'm in a self-imposed crisis. I'm doing it to myself. I'm doing it to myself. This alcoholic torture that the doctor's opinion talks about, it's a torture that I'm actually inflicting upon myself. That's a crisis. And because I'm in this crisis, I'm actually being crushed by it. And because of it, I have to answer a question. What's the question? Is God everything or is God nothing? What is it? Everything, nothing. Did God start this thing or are you here trying to figure this out on your own? Are we going to continue to blame God for all the bad things that have happened in our lives? You know, what I realized recently for myself is that I've gone through these phases where, because of life circumstances, horrible, tragic circumstances, really hard stuff, really, really hard stuff with health, with an adult child, with a tragic loss of a parent, in a car accident. Horrible things that really took me to a place of shock. And at times, I feel like a traumatized child in my relationship with God. And if I'm not careful, I will receive the trauma as coming straight from his hands. And I will feel like he's the one traumatizing me. Life is hard. Life is hard, and it gets really, really hard at times. And one thing I know today, and I have learned this through the trauma, through the deep work that happens in the heart through trauma, I have learned that God is my healer. I've learned that he's my counselor. I've learned that he's the one wiping off my wounds, holding my hand, and saying, it's okay, baby, you can come out now. You can come out now. That's what I know. And I learned that through going through a time where I was blaming him and feeling so unloved by him, because I kept feeling like the trauma was directly from his hands. So page 37, the crisis is that my behavior with food is as absurd and incomprehensible with respect to that first bite as that of an individual with a passion for placing themselves in front of new moving vehicles over and over and over again. And I'm going to tell you this, when I would read the play-by-play on the J-Work Walker, I would laugh out loud. It's so ridiculous. It is completely ridiculous that this person continues to go back out there and get himself beat up over and over and over again by moving vehicles. It's crazy to me, right? It's comically crazy. My behavior when it comes to food is as absurd and incomprehensible with respect to the first bite. That first bite off my plan, that first bite that takes me down that slippery slope. When I am investing so much of my heart, mind, soul, time, energy into getting recovered, and then in a split second, my mind has no effective mental defense and believes that the better thing is to take that bite. And I always end up having to, you know, get back up and come back. I've never picked up, left program, and lived the rest of my life so happy that I picked up and I don't need program anymore. I always end up coming back on my knees and saying, I need this again. I can't do it without sobriety with food and without this program. I've tried. That's part of my experimentation. 2 decades worth of trying to prove myself an exception. I don't want to need this. It didn't work. Thank God today, I love that I need this. I love that I need this. I am so thankful that I get to spend this time with all of you this morning. Like, I love it. It's a beautiful thing. So step one, prayer. I admit that I am powerless over my addiction. I admit that my life is unmanageable when I try to control it. Help me this day to understand the true meaning of powerlessness. Remove from me all denial of my addiction. And back to page 53, it's because of this crisis I have to fearlessly face the proposition. Fearlessly means that I approach the question with, what do I have to lose right now? What do I have to lose? What do you have to lose? God either is or he isn't. He's either going to be everything or he's going to be nothing. What's it going to be? So here's the plan. You're in a process. You're on a new basis, a basis where your relationship with God is going to be central, and it's okay that it's a process. Page 57, even so, God has restored us all to our right minds. To some of us, the revelation is sudden. Some of us grow into it more slowly, but it has come to all who have honestly sought him. Beautiful paragraph. Beautiful paragraph. How blessed we are by this book. Here's a step 2 assignment that I will give to some sponsees or having a hard time with the God concept. Okay, I'm supposed to pray, but like, I don't even know like what I'm praying to. I will have sponsees write me 3 lists. Ideal parent, every quality that you wish you had growing up, or every quality that you wish that you gave to your own kids, or the kind of parent you are when you are on your absolute A game. Write me that list. Write me a list of an ideal spouse. What would that ideal husband look like? What would he sound like? What would he do? How would he think? And then write me a list of an ideal friend, the perfect companion, BFF. What are those characteristics? List those. Here's some of the characteristics that I hear from that assignment. Patient, always has my back, quick to help me, gentle with me when I mess up, encouraging, quick to forgive me, brilliant, has all the answers, strong, soft, fierce, protective love. Knows me, sees me, loves me, affirms me, loves my kids more than I do. And you know what? Every time I listen to sponsees share those lists with me, I get so happy in my heart because every single one of those characteristics is my God. It's available to pray to the perfect parent, to have the central fact of your life be that you have a perfect friend, that the judgmental voice, the self-condemning voice, is not God. God is an encourager and affirmer. He is everything that I need him to be and more. So that's the good news. You going to let that be everything for you today? Or set it aside and keep trying to do it on your own or figure it all out? That's the hard way. So, page 55 tells me that if I really think I'm an agnostic, I'm actually fooling myself. Well, what about the people on the line that tell me I don't have to believe in God? Well, this book, here's the thing. We have a guide. If you hear anything on the line, go to the book. What does the book say about that? We're not reinventing this wheel. We have a manuscript. So this book says that if someone really believes that they're agnostic, they're fooling themselves. There's that self-deception again. Why? Because for deep down in every man, woman, and child is the fundamental idea of God. And that's why these assignments get done so well, and people are really able to write these lists, because deep down inside, no matter what anyone has been through in their relationships, they can somehow tap into what a perfect parent would feel like and look like. Why? They've never had one. How do they know? Because deep down in our hearts, we crave this relationship. They're able to recognize what that parent would feel like, sound like. Why? Because it's deep down inside. Because guess what? We have that perfect parent. And you know what I love about God? Here's the thing. When I'm so busy critiquing myself because I see all my character defects, when I'm so busy picking myself apart, the truth of the matter is I don't just have a perfect parent, but let me break that down for what that means for me today. Let's pretend I'm in the grocery store and my toddler is screaming and acting maniacal, right? Throwing the shoes, screaming on the top of the lungs. I mean, just embarrassing me so much, right? Some of us have been there with the toddler, like, be quiet, you're making me look bad, okay? Well, here's the deal. Instead of God being self-centered, you're making me look bad, right? Here's the perfect parent. The perfect parent knows this child hasn't had a nap. And by the way, they've had a lot of sugar today. Okay? And by the way, they haven't slept well in the last 4 nights. And by the way, it's really loud in here and they don't like loud. And the perfect parent can look at that child with nothing but love, mercy, and understanding. Why? Because he has all the facts. He understands how the child got there. God has all the facts about each and every one of us and knows exactly how we got to where we are. He's not looking at us the way that we see ourselves. He truly has all the facts. Knows us way better than we know ourselves. Has all the facts. And nothing but love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. a good father that I can trust in and stop fighting against.
So, one of the things that that I love to pray all the time is, have all of me, God. Have all of me, God. Just take it all. And, you know, unfortunately, with that prayer comes with some really, really hard situations that I have to go through. Because for things to come off of us, for these dependencies that we have to be removed, sometimes we have to go through the hard stuff that breaks these things off of us. And that's the part that we don't want so much, right? It's the breaking. But the beautiful thing about the breaking is that things get put back together. And when God puts things back together, they are better than they were before. So I get lost a lot, and I cry out to God constantly. One of the most important things I can do all the time is humble myself before God. Because I need all the direction, I need all the guidance, and I need all the answers that I can get. And if I'm not careful, I go into self-reliance without even realizing it. Bill ruthlessly faced his sins. He ruthlessly faced his sins. He literally went from blaming God for all the bad things that had happened to him to ruthlessly facing his sins. Embrace God as infinite love and power. Can I blame sin instead of blaming God? Can I trust God's heart is always to heal me and to restore me and to lead me to better things? Can I trust that? Page 16, faith has to work 24 hours a day in and through me or I perish. That's a big deal. That's a big deal sentence. I heard an analogy back when I first came into the program, and it stuck with me all these years. And it's, if you can imagine a bullseye, a dartboard, and in the middle is a white dot. And outside of that, the layer outside of that is gray. And then the layer outside of that is black. And it goes on in that pattern. And the analogy that was told to me was, Jennifer, as addicts, we got to aim for the white. We can't live in the gray, because if we're in the gray, we're too close to the black. And am I going to lose sight? And am I going to get off track? Absolutely. Absolutely all the time. Because I'm a child of God. And that's what I do. I lose sight. I forget. I need help. I throw temper tantrums. I try to be in control, and I'm selfish. This book tells me that I am very, very selfish. So yes, I get off track. Thank God for 10, 11, and 12, because it continuously brings me back to that white center, that bullseye. Second step prayer. Father God, I know in my heart that only you can restore me to sanity. I humbly ask that you remove all twisted thought and addictive behavior from me this day. Heal my spirit and restore in me a clear mind. Prayer turns my heart towards power, turns my heart towards love, and it directly changes my brain. There's been all kinds of studies done on brain chemistry. They have brain MRIs that show that prayer significantly reduces activity in the part of the brain that is responsible for stress and anxiety. And you're praying to an all-perfect God who has your back. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that we have access to constantly. So one of the things I've been practicing recently more and more as I close is silence with God. I pour my heart out, and God says, I'll take care of it. You don't have to talk so much, sweetheart. They know. They know how you feel. You've told them. Watch me work. Watch me move. Exercise some faith. Can you keep your mouth closed? And can you tell me everything? And do you believe that I have the power and the wisdom to speak to that person and say exactly what needs to be said way more than you do? Can you exercise some faith right now? That is a miracle for Jennifer C. What? What is going on? Talk about transformation. That's crazy. And I'm doing it. And then guess what happens? It's working. It's working. God is showing me that he can actually speak to the human heart, not just mine, but the other human heart around me. And he's so much more brilliant, and he doesn't push them away in the process, right? He doesn't push them away in the process. There are times that I need to use my words, but lately I'm erring on the side of prayer, and I'm watching God work even bigger miracles for me. So in closing, page 416 tells me that it helped me a great deal to learn that my disease of compulsive overeating was not a moral issue, right? Alcoholism is a disease, not a moral issue. That I had been drinking as a result of a compulsion, even though I had not been aware of the compulsion at the time. This is not a moral issue. God has all the facts. He's got all the facts. But the truth is, I have moral issues. And while my disease is not one of them, I've got many others. Selfishness, dishonesty, sloth, impurity, lust, pride, gluttony in other areas of my life, anger, meditating on negativity. I've got moral issues. My disease may not be one of them, but I've got plenty. And that's where the work is today. That is where the work is. This is where I live in 10, 11, and 12. Because what this book tells me is just like my alcoholic foods are poison, the ingredients and the behaviors are poison to me, I then learn that there are thoughts and emotions that are just as poisonous. Page 66. My recovery today has to address both types of poison. The poison in that first compulsive bite and the poison in these toxic emotions and thought patterns that God wants to set me free from. So thank you all for being here. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for meeting us exactly where we are and knowing just how to speak to us, God. Thank you that you started this whole thing. It was your idea to begin with, and it continues to be your idea and your heart to set us free one day at a time. And with that, I pass.
Thank you so much, Jennifer C. What a passionate telling of your spiritual journey through this. It's promised to each one of us. It's steadfast and it's abiding, and it just came through so strong. Your vulnerable heart, the details touched me this morning, as I say, but this is going to be a really, really special piece to be able to put in the archives and report. Thank you so much, Jennifer. You gave so much of yourself. I wanted to be sure and let folks know that we'll ask for Jennifer's contact information at the conclusion of the meeting, which will be after the recording has stopped. So stay with us to the last moment today so that you could have that information. The share ID number for today, Sunday 24, 2024, is 21251, 21,251. You'll want to circle that one so that you can go and review that and share it around. It's valuable, very valuable testimony of the miracles that are promised to each one of us here by working the big book, the 12 Steps. So here we go, Jennifer. The lines are now open for questions for you. If you have a question for Jennifer this morning, please unmute your phone by pressing star 1 on your phone keypad. Offer your first name, the first letter of your last name and then your state, so folks know how to get a hold of you. And then immediately upon asking your question, please remute your line again real quick, like, so it's nice and quiet. Who has a question this morning for Jennifer?
Ginger C.
Hi, Ginger. Elaine G. Gotcha.
Christina J. from North Carolina.
Christina J.
Alexis F.
Alexis F. Who else this morning? Did I catch everybody? Anybody that's already given their name, would you press star one, please?
Julie B., South Dakota.
Somebody D from South Dakota, would you say your first name slowly for me? Somebody D from
yes.
South Dakota. Okay.
Sorry about that. I was trying to get in fast. Julie.
Yeah. Julie. Okay. Thank you very much for coming back in. Okay. This is who I have this morning so far, but we'll get another round. Ginger C, Elaine G, Christina J, Alexis F, and Julie D. So good morning, Ginger C from Colorado. Your question this morning. Star one real quick.
Good morning, everyone. Ginger C, grateful. I'm not recovered. I am a real compulsive overeater. I've only got a week today, you guys, but I've got a week, and it's amazing. 7 days, beautiful days. And Jennifer C, OMG, unbelievable talk. God just came through you in such a profound way. I cannot thank you enough for this morning and this time that I got to spend with you, that this is recorded and more will get to listen, because I have a very special friend that I was listening again this afternoon. You said so many things, but I loved the ending because me too, right? Wait, why am I talking? And that power of that silence. And really that reliance on trust with God to do God's work, that you get to take a back seat and be calm and curious and let God do the glorious work. But I'm just curious, and my question to you that I posed this morning is, how is that for you, that uncomfortability? How do you sit with that? Because my MO is to go and to move and, you know, self-propulsion. It sounds like a new thing that's coming into your life, and I'd love to hear more about that. So thank you.
Thank you, Ginger. What a great question. So here's what has happened for me personally, is that same process where we become really scared of that first compulsive bite, because we begin to see where it takes us and we do everything we can to avoid taking it, because we understand the gravity. For me today, I understand the gravity, one day at a time, of the vigilance around my thought life. I can't afford to wait, because it's a slippery slope. It goes negative really quickly. So God is showing me more and more and more opportunities where I have to pray. I don't have another option. Just like I don't have another option as to whether I should follow my plan because, you know, well, I don't really feel like it today. Well, that's good. Do it anyway. I have so many opportunities all throughout my day where God is inviting me in. And when I'm in that place, when I allow myself to be welcomed in, it feels a little bit like dying in the moment. Like there is a death that happens in order to be able to move into the silence. And this book talks about the death that takes place, the destruction of self-centeredness and the death of self, right? So it feels a little bit like dying. And God is teaching me that after it feels like a crush to my ego, but what if I don't say this? What if they don't know this? What if I don't share this, right? All that fear, all the lies, right? The lies of I need to say this, or I need to do this. All of that impulsivity. I'm believing a lie. What's the lie? I can't trust God. Okay, let's move into that. And let's let it hurt a little bit, because on the other side, there's freedom, more and more freedom. So I hope that's helpful. And I guess the short answer is I don't really have another option because of where my mind can take me.
Thank you very much, Ginger C, for your question from Colorado. Elaine G from New York, your question, please, and then followed by Christina J. Star one, Elaine.
Yes, this is Elaine G from New York. I'm so glad I got on here today. I said to myself, I haven't been to special edition in a while, you know? Anyway, this got to me. Anyway, what I wanted to ask is the second step prayer, where is it in the big book?
Thanks for that question, and it's not in the big book. That prayer is not in the big book, but I have prayers for every step that have helped me, and that is one of them, and I'd be happy to share it with you. If you want to give me a call or text me after the meeting, I can certainly send it to you. I'm happy to share any prayers that I've used along the way. That particular one is not in the big book.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Elaine G. from New York, for your question this morning. Christina J., star one, time for your question. And then we're going to follow that with Alexis.
Yeah, thank you, Melanie, for your service. And Jennifer, I've listened to you on many meetings, and I'm always just shocked at how God has got you and loving every share you've ever done. And this was also most excellent, one of the best I've ever heard. My questions are, it looks to me like, well, it seems to me like maybe, I don't know, I can answer this. Have you done some outside work on, possibly inner child work or any of that, any kind of therapy? You don't have to name it. Just answer yes or no to get you to where you are today. I'm finding that I'm needing to do some of that. And as well, how does your 11th step look now in the evening? Thank you so much.
Thank you, Christina. Okay, so first question, outside work. I am always doing work. I'm either doing outside work or I'm working the steps again. I do heavy outside work at times, and then I take a break and I let the dust settle and I give myself some time to put things into practice, and then I see where things are. And then God lets me know when I need to do some more work. One of the things I am learning is the most important work that I do truly is prayer and meditation, because I can be working and doing a lot of things, but not giving my heart time to process the work. And if I'm not spending enough time in reflection and allowing the Spirit of God to kind of put it all together, I think I miss out on the benefits of some of the work. So that's that. Most important work for me today, prayer and meditation, and also, yes, lots of outside work. And I won't get specific on the line right now, but I'm happy to share more with you. But just lots of spiritual work as well, what I believe about God, the ways that trauma has impacted me as a woman, as a Christian, and just kind of sifting through, making sure that my concept of God and my heart with God is where it needs to be, because that's the central fact of my life today. That is the most important fact. I can do all kinds of work that has really no bearing on my heart with God. And the truth is, when that's not right, when I'm believing things about God, or I'm holding things against God, or I'm avoiding God, or I'm in self-reliance, that's a really dangerous place for me to be, regardless of the outside work. So that is the most important work. It's just keeping that relationship healthy and strong. It's always healthy and strong on God's end, but it's not always healthy and strong on my end. So that's where the work really has to take place for me. And then also, my review has taken different shapes at different times. There are times that I will use the OA toolkit and send it to my sponsor every night. There are times where my 11th step review is in my journal and I am writing things out and just being very prayerful and letting God speak to me through two-way prayer. There are times when my 11-step review is on my knees. There's no pen and paper. There's no toolkit. You know, there's no app. It's just me and the Spirit of God. And boy, does he speak. So I don't hold too tightly on any specific way that you have to do it or it's wrong, because I've done it many different ways. And the most important thing about the 11th step is that you're doing it.
Thank you very much for the question today, Christina J., and for the answers this morning and the delight in respecting the traditions that we have here. Thank you so much. It's very touching to see that happening as well. Next up with a question is Alexis F. Star one, please, with your question, and then we'll move on to Julie D. from South Dakota. Hi, Alexis.
Hi, Jennifer. Could you please tell me how you came to your conception of God as he is in the present? I really enjoyed your story and your history and your journey to faith as it is. Could you tell me a little bit about that?
Sure. Thank you for the question. For me personally, I became a born-again Christian when I was 17.
I think we lost you there. Can you press star one real quick again, Jennifer? Need a quick star one, Jennifer. There
okay.
you go.
There we are. All right. So I'm not sure where I got cut off, but I was sharing that.
You just
that
said something about a born-again Christian. Is that
yes.
You
so I became a born-again Christian. I was walked through a prayer, and I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 17 years old. And prior to that, I had a general concept of God. I believed in a God, but I believed that this God was always mad at me and was just kind of giving me a report card every day. When I got saved, that's when my concept of God changed, and it became more about grace, love, and mercy, and a real relationship who knew me and loved me and was with me in a very deep way. And then, of course, over the years, at different times that got blotted out by calamity, like the big book talks about, believing lots of lies and also being caught up in addiction. Addiction has a way of kind of overriding our relationship with God. And so that's what happened for me at different times, is that I didn't understand how to relate to God in a very practical way. So while I was born again and I understood the gospel and I it's the center of my life today, I needed help with application, and I needed the God of food to be dealt with. So that has allowed my relationship with God to really flourish, because it's allowed me to get to some root things in my heart that God wants to heal me of. And as long as I'm in the food and it's about the food, then it just stays about the food. It's very hard to be healed of the deeper things when it just continues to be about the food. So thank God for this program, because otherwise I would still be in the food and unable to see the other things that God is continuously healing me from. So it is a process. I believe that this whole journey in this program is a healing process, healing of the ideas that have no place, in this place with God, and just building that faith through trials, through horrible situations. It's amazing to me how the most horrible situations in our lives really are the teacher. They really, really are. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. So the faith that you hear this morning, the Spirit of God that you hear this morning, that has literally come through the fire. It has come out of the fire. So if you're in the fire today and you feel like you've been in the fire for a while, just know you're not alone in that. And that's where the gold gets purified, is through the fire. So that's what I got.
Thank you very much for the question. And that the beauty is that it's a personal spiritual journey for the God of our individual understanding, for sure. And
it's unique and personal to each one of us. It's a broad, broad idea and concept. So thank you very much for sharing your particular view of that. Next up with a question is Julie D. from South Dakota, and then we're going to be able to open up for additional questions this morning. We have time. Hi, Julie.
Hey, good morning. Couple things that I'd like to ask. Also, just would I'll mention that, well, mostly I wanted to speak to hear myself talk. I've never been in this meeting. I've never dialed this number. I'm really grateful that I just Googled, bought this number, no idea what I was in for. But having done that, I missed the first part of the speaker. I have a couple questions. One is a logistic. How do we re-listen with that 212-51 thing? And then also, maybe, and if this was addressed, I apologize, I wasn't on. How important is it, or is it important in your experience working with others, that a person has this same, I was going to say issues, the same addictions exactly, and they play out the same because there's so many differences. Is that important that they're identical? And I think all my other questions or comments or conversation, I'll stay on and take Jennifer's number and reach out later. Thank you.
Thank you. Was there a first question? Did you ask two questions?
Yes. The first was logistic. Yeah, sorry. It takes a while to do the star one. The first is, how do we, like, never been here. How do we re-listen the logistic question? How do we dial in, put in that number and listen so I can hear the whole thing? Number one. And then number two, in your experience, how important is it or is it important when working with others that the others have the same addictions? So not just the eating, but maybe other ones I'm just questioning, is that important that they're identical or is this commonality of addiction enough?
Yeah, so I guess how do we re-listen? I'll defer to Melanie on that. And is it important to work with someone who understands your manifestation of this disease? Is it necessary in order to get recovered? I would say no, it's not necessary. This book, these words, these steps, God, inventory, all of those things, those apply to all of us the same. Can it be helpful to work with someone who understands the facets of bulimia as opposed to just compulsive overeating? Yes, it can be helpful, but it is not necessary in order to get recovered.
Thank you. Thank you, Julie, for your question this morning. But here's some information for you. Julie D. from South Dakota. The playback line, if you want to listen to that again immediately, is 712-432-5203. You'll use the conference identification number, which is 876-148-pound. And then you'll want to use the specific share ID number for this recorded meeting. And that share ID number is 21251. 21,251. In each step that I've given you a number, there'll be a prompt asking you the question for these things, and you'll be able to listen to it straight away again today. So glad that you're here. Please join us tomorrow where you can give your name as a newcomer, study the big book with us, and then get a list of sponsor names. And each one of us would be very, very happy to share with you anything that we have come to know. So grateful for that. Thanks for the couple of minutes there to share that with Julie, and hopefully it's helpful for anybody else on the line. Looks like we have more time, Jennifer, for questions. So let's open this up one more time. You want to?
Sure.
Excellent. Okay, so if you have a question for Jennifer, give me your first name, the first letter of your last name, and your state or country, wherever you are, and we'll get your question out to Jennifer.
Felicia S. from New Jersey.
Felicia S. from New Jersey.
Toby W. from Boston.
Toby W. Hey, Toby.
Hi.
Who else? Anybody else from out of the country, in the country? Where are we at here with folks? And if you're trying to be heard and you can't be heard, one trick that I know is to hang up and dial back in, and that
Mary
sometimes
Lee.
Clears up. Hi, Mary Lee. Got you down.
Thanks.
From Oregon, yeah. Hang up and dial back in. If you're having any trouble unmuting your line, that seems to kind of realign the stars there. So let's start with this amount of folk. And first I have Felicia S. from New Jersey, then Toby W. from Mass. Hi, Felicia. Your question this morning.
Thank you. Good morning. Felicia S. from New Jersey. Thank you to all who are doing service at this meeting, and welcome to all who are new and coming back. And thank you, Jennifer, so much. My question is, from a perspective of your morning and evening routines that help you connect with God, can you just give us a little insight to what your current spiritual morning and evening routines look like?
Thank you for that question. So currently, and this is me, right? Like, my personality is I do something for a period of time and then I change it up. That's just sort of how I function. Some people like it the same way all the time so they can feel more structured. And I know for me, it has to happen. It has to happen. I need counseling all the time, right? So I see God as a counselor, a wonderful counselor, a brilliant counselor. So in the mornings, it's very important that I sit with God for, even if it's for a few minutes, just sit with God. I'm not doing anything. I'm not reading anything. I'm not writing. I'm sitting with God. And I'm feeling whatever I'm feeling. And I'm allowing my heart to be loved. Because here's the thing. I make it about so many other things. I make it about what I have to do, what I need to do more of. I make it about, am I doing enough? I make it about God's happy with me because I'm abstinent and all this other stuff. I make it all about all these other things. And the foundation has to be the love of God. That is a constant force in my life. That has to be the foundation because I got nothing else. I have nothing else but knowing that God is faithful. He's the faithful one in the relationship. Right? So I need that. I need that to be the starting point, is the love of God. And then from there, I need to pray. I need to cast my anxieties. So I need to be able to have an open book, pen to paper sometimes, where I just journal. Oftentimes when I begin to journal, I hear things back from God, which we call two-way prayer. I will get sentences that will come to my heart as though I'm having a open conversation with the Holy Spirit. And I will write those things down. And they're like medicine to my soul. Those sentences where God will give me an idea about, you know, if I'm praying, let's say, about my marriage and I'm just venting, right? Like just venting to my best friend. And then God will come back with, like, try this today. Like, very practical. Very practical. Try this today as you interact with your husband. He needs more of this from you. And it's like, that's what I need. I need direction. I need inspiration.
So like page 86 is a beautiful place to start if you're looking for specific ways to begin your day and end your day. 86 and 87 is a great place to start. And for me personally, that's where I start. I start in the presence of God. I read material. Personally, I read scripture. I meditate on scripture throughout the day. I read different things from literature that speak to my heart. And then if I'm, you know, when I have a sponsee that I'm actively taking through the steps, I make sure to ask for guidance with all my sponsees. That's very important because I see God as the ultimate sponsor and I'm just a channel. So I don't sponsor everyone the same way. So I need guidance on what my sponsees may need. That's also an important piece. At night, it's important that I give God time to show me where I need to take corrective measures. So I will do that. I will sit in the presence of God and I will sometimes cast more anxieties, lots of anxieties all the time. Got to cast them. But again, allowing God to take me through that checklist for the 11th step and show me where I've been selfish that day, show me where I can do better. But also, which we forget about, show me where I've done a great job. My God points things out that need to be corrected, but thank God he's also an encourager and shows me where I'm doing things well and how I've made progress. Because if I'm not careful, I'll always see where I got to get to and I'll lose sight of where I've come from. So God is really good at that too. So those are some important things for me in the morning and in the evenings.
Thank you very much. For your question, Felicia S. from New Jersey. And if anyone that was wanting to ask a question had to hang up and dial back in, those that were out of the country or whatever, if you want to star one and unmute and give me your name and we'll put you at the bottom of the list and see if we have time. See if that muting process was able to work for you.
Yep, Claire E. from the UK, if you've got time.
I can hear that. I can hear that. Let's see what we'll put you here. Didn't get in the list. Excellent. Okay, good job. It worked. Hallelujah. Technology. Okay, thanks. Hey, next up with a question is Toby W. from Mass, from Boston, Mass. Hi, Toby.
Hi there. Good morning. Toby W. from Boston, gratefully abstinent. What a great talk. Oh, my God. Oh, my gosh. you talked about the two-way prayer, and you said a lot about it. And my question is, or a statement and question at the same time, when I'm writing my two-way prayer, I keep thinking it's me writing and not God. I don't seem to know, when do you know that it's God that's doing the writing or giving you the answer?
Well, I would like to first of all tell you you're not alone. All the two-way prayer teachings that I've heard, workshops, something that a lot of people question, and, you know, it can be a hindrance, right? Because you feel like this is just my imagination. So what I would say to you is that that's a normal part of the process. Also, by doing two-way prayer is questioning, is this me or is this God speaking to me? And to be honest with you, I don't have an answer for you other than in my own personal journey with God, the answers that I get, they line up with who I know God to be. Going back to those lists, right? If I hear a thought that doesn't line up with those lists, those characteristics, the heart of God, then it's not God. If it's condemning, if it's critical, if it's full of fear, if it's giving me permission to stay in something that I know is wrong or do something that I know is wrong. Oh, it's okay, honey. I love you anyway. Like, that's probably not God. So it needs to line up with the heart of God. And if it does, I can receive it regardless of where exactly it may be coming from in that moment. if it lines up with the heart of God, I can receive it from God. And that's it. And that's the bottom line for me, is that God speaks to me in a way that lines up with his character and his will, so I can receive those words as coming directly from him.
Thank you very much, Toby W. from Boston, Massachusetts, for your question this morning. Mary Lee R. from Oregon, your question this morning.
Good morning. This is Mary Lee R. in Eugene, Oregon, recovered just for today. My question got answered in more ways than I could even imagine by the last two questions answered, and it comes down to the heart of God. And thank you so much. Sometimes I forget. I just forget. And I don't think I'm alone there. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And I'm going to re-listen. And you just really touched my heart. And I know that it's through the heart of God. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary Lee. Let's move on to Claire E. Claire E. from the UK, you have time for your question this morning. Press star one.
Thank you so much. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear. Come on in.
Oh, perfect. Thank goodness. I was trying to unmute several times and it didn't seem to do. So thank you so much, Jennifer. I really enjoyed what you had to say, so much there. I wanted to ask, so I've had the recent experience of really what you were describing, that really sort of God have all of me, you know, the good, the bad, the whatever else, the outcomes, and that feeling of free fall and really sitting in silence and in stillness and letting whatever is going to happen happen. And it's an amazing feeling. I really connected with that and what you're saying. My question is, I doubt, and for the same reasons that I really relate to you, my mind very quickly goes off on one. You know, I very quickly turn to fear and negativity. And I don't trust my ability to stay in that. How have you worked on your ability to stay in that state of full surrender and full sort of, I suppose what I'm saying is I don't trust my own ability to access that. I know it's there, I've felt it, but I don't trust the reliability of what I do. How have you worked on that? Does that make sense?
Yes, that makes sense. So I don't trust in my ability either. I've learned to, I've learned to process those things with God. The fear and the negativity needs to be processed, right? Like, to not allow that to be part of the process is trying to short circuit myself emotionally and spiritually, which might work for a moment, but it doesn't last because it's not authentic and real. And so in this place of free falling with God, I can be scared. I can feel alone. I can feel delusional at times. I can question everything. I can get so filled with negativity that I really can't see straight either, you know? That's what's safe about this relationship. It's a safe place for me. And God knows when I'm scared, and God knows when I'm delusional. God's not surprised, right? Like, who do I think I am? I'm kind of crazy, right? So, I mean, it's all part of it. And I need to process it, not just with God, but I need to process it with my fellows. And I believe that the emotions that we don't want to be there, we want to just be in this place of, oh God, I trust you and I believe you and faith is operating in me and through me 24/7. Like, I'm meant to move away from that place because I need this work to get me back to this, to that place, right? Like, it's when I move away from that place that I can grow if I'm willing to put the work in. So when I feel the fear and I feel the negativity and I see that it's there, and I'm willing to do the work around it, that's what gets me back to the place of free falling again. I mean, recently I've had some serious health scares, and through the health, I was scared out of my mind, you know, truly, truly scared. And in working through the fear, in really working through the fear and knowing that there was no condemnation for the fear, God's not standing there going, don't you know by now that you can trust me? Haven't I proven myself so faithful to you? Like, why in the world would you doubt me? That's not God's voice. That may be my voice, but that's not God's voice. That might be the devil's voice, but it's not God's voice, right? So God is saying, come over here. We have a little bit more work to do so that I can remind you again how faithful I am and how safe you are. And so it's in doing that work that I get set free. So the faith that I have is product of working through the fear. That's what I would tell you. Allow that space for the fear and the negativity, because God is a safe place and will work you through that so that your faith can be genuine.
Amen. Thank you so much, Claire E. from the UK, for your question. And that will be the last question for today for you, Jennifer. We have utilized this time beautifully. It's been a full and abundant time with you this morning in your presentation. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for this contribution that we'll be able to have on our archives for people to utilize as a resource. It's been wonderful. You've offered so much of yourself today. So we're going to close this morning, as we do in our usual fashion at A Vision for You, by reading from the Big Book on page 164. Our book is meant to be suggestive only. We realize we know only a little. God will constantly disclose more to you and to us. Ask Him in your morning meditation what you can do each day for the man who is still sick. The answers will come if your own house is in order, but obviously you cannot transmit something you haven't got. See to it that your relationship with Him is right, and great events will come to pass for you and countless others. This is the great fact for us. Abandon yourself to God as you understand God. Admit your faults to Him and to your fellows. Clear away the wreckage of your past. Give freely of what you find and join us. We shall be with you in the fellowship of the Spirit, and you will surely meet some of us as you trudge the road of happy destiny. May God bless you and keep you until then.